Many parents, those who have been parents of small children, probably remember times of trying to teach your child how to walk, and probably knew that one of the things that the child needed to know was that you were there. If you were not there, they would be flailing for you to be there, and even if they knew that you were there, 3 seconds later, they would check to make sure you are still there. It is a ritual of learning to walk that requires something to lean on. And as we are reading this passage this morning, we are going to be reading a lengthy passage here that has to do with the time that Jacob is finally going to be leaving the home of his in-laws. And it is a walk that is going to require him to lean on something. And we're going to have to ask, what is it that he's going to lean on as he starts to walk out in faith in this way? We are going to be reading, actually starting in Genesis 30. And before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, open up your word to us. Speak to us through your word. Lord, we know the Holy Spirit inspired men to write these and record these words. We pray the same Holy Spirit would be opening our eyes and our hearts in order to understand these things and apply them to our hearts and to our lives. And so this we pray in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are actually going to be reading even earlier in chapter 30. We're going to be at verse 25, and then we will be continuing into chapter 31. So this will be a lengthy reading, so I invite you to either follow along if that helps you to concentrate, sit back and just listen if that helps you to concentrate, however it is that you can hear the text being read, as it will be for the next few minutes. Do that, please. So we'll be starting at Genesis 30, starting in verse 25. Remember, this is after the tricking of Jacob into marrying Rachel, and he decides to go into a polygamous relationship to marry both Leah and Rachel, and then the birth of their 12 children. So we're going to be starting that up again in verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you, and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household as well?" He said, "What shall I give to you?" Jacob said, You shall not give me anything if you will do this for me. I will again pasture your flock and keep it, and let me pass through all the flock today, just removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look at my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the sheep, if found with me, they shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But Laban that day removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he sent them a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar, and almond, and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled on the front of the flocks of the troughs, and that is, in the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came there to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth speckled and spotted, striped, speckled and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own droves apart and did not keep them in Laban's flock. When the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in front of the troughs of the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants, male servants, camels and donkeys. Now Jacob had heard of the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that is our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob set and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of a flock, I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats had mated with a flock that were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go forth from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded to him as foreigners? Has he not sold us and indeed devoured our money? All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. And now, then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wife on camels, and he drove them away, all of the livestock and property that he had in possession. I'm going to go ahead and skip now here. He is fleeing, and it says in verse 25, Laban pursues, and it says, and Laban overtook Jacob. And then I'll start again in verse 29. This is Laban speaking. Is it in my power to do you? It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to do anything to Jacob, whether good or bad. And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters by force from me. Anyone with whom you find gods shall not live. In the presence of the kindreds, point out what I have done, what is yours, and take it. And Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tents and into the tent of two male servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Laban became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all of my goods, and what have you found that is your household goods? Set then here with my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten by the rams of your flock. What was torn by the beast did not bring to you. I bore the less of it to myself. For my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by the heat of the consumed me, and by the cold of night, and my sleep fled my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. And I'm going to go ahead and skip over to verse 51. Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that you will not pass this heap to you, and I will not pass this heap to you, and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father be judged between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice on the hill and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban rose, kissed his grandchildren and his granddaughters and his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is the word of our Lord, endures forever. It's a long narrative there, but you can kind of get some of the gist of it, of coming up into this moment. that Jacob's family has been victimized by Laban, by Laban's deception, by Laban's deception all the way from the time that he wanted to marry one of his daughters up until this point where he keeps changing the rules and hiding his fair wages from him. And you also see his daughters not finding favor with him anymore, being tired with this whole being deceived all the time. And they decide that they are going to throw their lot in with Jacob, and they decide to leave. Now, as I've said before, this is a pretty awful picture of a family. This is not an ideal picture of what you want your family to be like. This is not an example for anyone to follow. These are people that seem to delight in using each other, not in loving each other. And in maneuvering against each other, the wives maneuvering against each other to see who would be most favored. Jacob maneuvering against Laban in order to get more wages. Laban maneuvering against Jacob in order to take those wages from him. Now, in the midst of this, there's kind of this strange thing that happened. I don't know if you noticed it with this ritual, with the flock. You see, Jacob was promised any of the blemished animals, and he decides to somehow combine selective breeding here, the strong with the strong and the weak with the weak, but also employ something that was considered to be superstitious. The superstitious belief that if you had striped things in front of a flock while they were mating, that they would indeed bear striped animals. And Jacob, we can see in doing this, kind of takes after Laban's side of the family, doesn't he? Laban is the one who's saying he has divinization that he's practicing. Rachel was the one who thought with the magical fertility fruit, the mandrakes, that she would become pregnant instead, and actually Leah did. Now, Jacob tries again to do some sort of a superstitious ritual in order to get a favorable result. It didn't work with Rachel, and somehow, strangely enough, it actually seems to work in this time. Why? Why did this happen? Why did these flocks turn out to have the blemished flock be the stronger and then the pure outside flock be weaker? What did it have to do with? Why when Rachel tries something superstitious, does God thwart that result? And when Jacob tries something superstitious here, God doesn't thwart the result. Here's why it is. Because this superstitious act had nothing to do with the result. The only thing that had to do with the result, the deciding factor, was God's will. God's will hasn't changed. It wasn't influenced by magical love fruit, the mandrakes. It wasn't influenced by striped sticks. Rather, the will of God is not influenced by any superstitious trinkets or rituals, but it stands no matter what people are trusting in, whether superstitious or not. See, this is the main lesson that I want to get out of this, and you can actually see it as a theme throughout that has very practical application, even though it may not sound like it at first. Here is the truth that I want you to hold on to that we will apply today. God is immutable. I don't know if you've used that word before. It doesn't mean that you just can't turn down the volume on a TV. Immutable means unchanging. God is unchanging. And you see this truth throughout Scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In 1 Samuel 15:25, it says, God will not lie or have regret. He is not a man that he should have regret. That word regret also means changed mind. God is not a man that he would change his mind. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. And the idea of God being unchanging or immutable isn't just some heady doctrine. This isn't just something to say, I learned a new word today in church, immutable. Rather, it has very practical effects on our life and our walk. As you can see, it starts to have those effects with Jacob. What is the practical use of knowing that God is unchanging, immutable, always the same, never wavering, never changing his mind, never regretting, and never running off? What is the practical effect of that? Let me give you three this morning. So if you're keeping notes, here's the first one. Here's the first of three practical effects that knowing that God is unchanging will have, like it did with Jacob. Number one, we are freed from superstitions. We are freed from superstitions. And so we need to realize we need to stop trusting in superstitions. God does not change his providence or his purposes or what he's going to do in the world based on superstitious trinkets or rituals. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but your favorite team will not win or lose based on whether or not you're wearing your favorite jersey. It's not influenced by that. God does not protect your home from break-ins if you have a horseshoe that the points are fading or faced up, and not protect your home if you don't have that. God will not give you a safe trip if you have a rabbit's foot hanging from your mirror, but won't if you don't. In fact, you probably have a more dangerous trip because it's in your view as you're driving around. God's will is not influenced in your day and whether you have your lucky coin or bracelet or necklace on. Here's the point. These superstitious rituals and trinkets, these lucky charms, as we start to lean on them, they in fact are harmful to our faith. But they seem harmless, don't they? Just to have some of these little superstitions. But they aren't harmless novelties. And let me show you why, especially as you see the life of Rachel and Jacob. In fact, these things become prayer blockers. Notice, do you see Jacob praying in this entire passage? Do you see him talking to God? Last time we saw him talk to God was chapter 28. The next time we're going to see him is in chapter 32. Jacob remains prayerless. You might have also seen that with Leah and Rachel. Remember, Leah was the one who prayed to God. Rachel was the one who relied on superstitions such as this fertility fruit. Rachel prayed, and Leah prayed, and Rachel leaned on these superstitions. Jacob doesn't pray in this whole passage. Instead, he relies on superstition. These things become prayer blockers, trusting in superstitions. And you know what? Christians do not believe in pure luck. They believe in providence. That's why one of our elders will never let us call our luncheons potluck meals. But providential buffet seems a lot longer to say. We don't believe in luck. We believe in providence. And so what we need to do in a practical effect in our lives is to get rid of these prayer blockers in our life. Get rid of the trinkets that we start to trust in. Get rid of the superstitious rituals and instead turn those into rituals of prayer and submission to God's word. See, these superstitions aren't harmless. They're actually harmful, as they were to Rachel and Jacob. It left them prayerless throughout this entire passage. And in fact, this can include religious rituals or superstitions. You know that lighting a candle is not a prayer. You know that crossing yourself isn't a sign of good luck. These can often be prayer substitutes rather than actual prayers. We shouldn't rely on superstitions where we should be drawn to prayer. And Jacob and Rachel, in relying on these superstitions, remain prayerless throughout this entire section. And yet, Jacob is starting to realize something. And it's something that even comes in chapter 31. If you look at chapter 31, starting in verse 12, this is kind of an amazing realization that's going to come for Jacob. He said, "And he said, 'Lift your eyes and see all the goats that mate with a flock are striped, spotted, or mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you.'" This word comes from God in order to assure him, look, your superstitious rituals didn't do anything here, just as Rachel's didn't do anything for her. What was the difference? Why were some spotted and some not? God says, "For I have seen all that Laban is doing for you," not because of your superstitious striped sticks. But then he gives himself a very interesting title here. Do you see it in verse 13? "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, go from this land and return to the land of your kindred." Think of that. Think of that title. I am the God of Bethel. Do you remember what Bethel was? Do you remember what happened at Bethel? That's where he had the vision of the ladder. That's the last time we see Jacob talking to God. That was the first time that Jacob started to trust in God rather than his own cleverness. Remember, way back then, what was Jacob's response? He says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know that." So what's the practical application here? To know that God is the God of Bethel is to know this. It assures us in our doubts. The idea that God is immutable, he is unchanging, assures us in our doubts. That's the second thing we take from that, and practical for Jacob here as well. God is as faithful to you and to your promises as he was when you first believed. That's what God is saying to Jacob here. But what did Jacob say? I've served you 20 years. It's been 20 years since Bethel. And what God is saying to Jacob here is, I am as faithful to you now as I was 20 years ago. I am the same God now as I was 20 years ago when we first encountered each other and you first spoke to me. Now, how about you? Do you remember the God that first called you to faith? The God who first revealed himself as the author of creation, the beauty in nature, the converter of your soul, the one who has salvation. Do you remember that God? He is the God of Bethel. He is the God of our first belief. God communicates to us, he is the same. He is still the same as he was then, he is now. No matter what has changed. Really, the only thing that's changed is the things that have gone on in your life, right? The trials that you've been through, the setbacks, even the failures. Jacob's been through quite a bit of those, hasn't he? Jacob has been through trials, setbacks, huge moral failures. And yet, also remember this. This I think, is noteworthy. What did Jacob say the last time that he spoke to God? Back in chapter 28, verse 20, he said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, I will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which has been set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give back a full tenth. Now, here's the thing. Have you seen any of that in the past few chapters? Have you seen any of that? Have you seen Jacob keeping his oath? Now, we don't see anything that's recorded in terms of Jacob even speaking to God again after this. We don't see anything recorded in the text of a tenth or a tithing that Jacob was doing. We don't have any indication that he built anything there other than setting up a pillar and saying, this eventually will be God's house. It's been 20 years. It's been 20 years, and we have very little evidence of Jacob being faithful to his oath. And yet, amazingly, God says, I am the God of Bethel. I have been faithful to you at this point. The time and going into Laban's household, I was there. I was overseeing it. The time of your work of the past 20 years, I was there. I was overseeing it. The time of you escaping and being able to take wages with you and being protected from Laban, I was there in that time. These 20 years, God has been faithful. We sing that song, don't we? Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, there is no shadow of turning with him. That's a great news, because there's lots of shadows of turning with us, isn't there? This very week, you may have noted it. Things that you've done that have been against what you've promised God to do. And yet God remains faithful. This doesn't tell us now, I guess it doesn't matter, just go live like the devil. Because this entire process, what have I called it? The discipline of Jacob. God will discipline his children. He will turn them and cause repentance. And so it is better to obey than not to obey. And yet God will remain faithful to his children. His faithfulness, though, isn't hindered by our lack of faithfulness in certain areas. He remains faithful, as faithful and near to us as when we first believed. Now, that's the two things so far, right? God's unchanging nature allows us to throw out our superstitions. Secondly, it allows us to know that the same God who saved us is still the God who is with us today, which is a comfort to us. And what is the third practical use? I just want to give you a quick third practical use here. And that is, it enables our praise and it enables and demands our praise when God acts. One final verse for you to look at. Look at chapter 31, verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. This is a pretty remarkable thing. Think of Jacob. What has he relied on his entire life? His cleverness, right? With Esau, tricking Esau, what is he relying on? He's relying on his cleverness. Think of Isaac. What is he relying on in order to get the blessing from Isaac? his cleverness in order to trick him? What was he relying on even with some of these superstitions and his own cleverness in order to pull something over on Laban? And yet at the end of this, what does Jacob say? He says, God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. In the end, he credits God and not himself for the providence over his life and the directing of the events that happen. And we see in the end, though, Laban and him making a deal. They set up a marker, and it's perhaps not ideal, but they say, this is our boundary. It seems that Laban and Jacob don't get along well together. Perhaps you've read a book that's out there that's called Boundaries, and it actually suggests this in some of your relationships. Perhaps you need boundaries. Laban and Jacob's boundaries are pretty stark. They basically say, we don't get along, we try to trick each other all the time, and therefore let's set up a boundary and say, don't cross on this side, and I won't cross on that side, or else we're going to be harming each other. And that's the promise. You don't cross it, I don't harm you. If you do cross it, I will harm you. Now, that's the cost of their peace. And yet it's the arrangement that allows them, Jacob, to escape with his life. And God arranged that. God made it happen. And he's going to be able to now realize his own cleverness doesn't save him. His own superstitions are not going to save him. In fact, what you're going to see as we get into chapter 32 is a stark point where we have between chapter 28 and chapter 32 a prayerless Jacob. And we're finally going to hear Jacob utter a prayer. And it's going to be a doozy. It's going to be one where 20 years he's been brought to the end of himself. He's been brought to the end of what he can do. He's been brought to the end of his own cleverness and his own superstitions. And that was the best thing for Jacob in his entire life, was to go through these 20 years, to be brought to the end of himself, to be brought to the point where he can't do it. And God does that in his discipline with us at times. Because now he can't go back to Laban. Now where does he have to go? Only towards his brother, who, if you remember the last time you saw him, said he would kill him. If that's not being stuck between a rock and a hard place, I don't know what is. We're going to have to see, how does Jacob deal with that? You know, I said when you first teach your child how to walk, they want to know that you're there. They want to know that there's some guidance, something for them to lean on, and so you're walking with them the whole time. Now, Jacob has been leaning on seemingly everything but his heavenly father. But when he's brought to the end of himself, when he has no more rails, what will Jacob lean on? What will you lean on? Will it be something that is fading, something that is chance, something that is lucky? Or will it be on the God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? Will it be the God that you first trusted when you first believed and was real to you then, who is available now and who will be there in the future, who won't abandon you? Great is his faithfulness, morning by morning. Who is it that you will lean on in your times where you come to the end of yourself? That's a question that faced Jacob, and it's a question that faces each one of us. God is the only steady rock in the changing world. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins by faith in him, is as true in the past as it is today and will be tomorrow and will be for a renewed repentance in the future. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that you are a God who does not change. We thank you that you are a God who is loving yesterday as well as today as in the future. That you're a God who is good to us yesterday, you are good to us today, and will be in the future. And Lord, throughout whatever trials and hard times and mistakes that we make in our lives, Lord, we pray that you be the God of Bethel to us, the God of our first belief, the God who is not changing. Lord, we wander so long, perhaps 20 years. We go so long without talking to you. Lord, may we break our silence. Bring us to the end of ourselves so we may no longer rely on the things of this world that fail us, but only on your providence, only on your goodness, and only on your Son. And so this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.